Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Galatians 5, 13 through 26. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. Galatians 5, 13 through 26.
Okay, so this is kind of this long passage. This guy named Paul, Paul wrote quite a few of the books of the New Testament. If you're unfamiliar with the way that the Bible is put together, the New Testament are the books that tell us about the life of Jesus and then about the beginning of the early church. And Paul was one of the very first missionaries who went into a lot of the Roman Empire at the time and planted these churches in all of these different places. And the letter of Galatians was written to several churches in a region called Galatia. And one of the things that these believers in these churches are having a hard time with is figuring out, what does it look like to live a life that follows Jesus? Like, we've heard the gospel, we believe that this man who was also God came to earth and he lived and he died for us and he set us free from our sin. We believe that, we love that, we trust in that. But now, what does it look like to actually follow this Jesus? And there was all of this conflict because there were some people that were saying, if you really want to follow Jesus, you need to know what the old covenant said. So the old covenant is found in what we call the Old Testament. Primarily, they were talking about the law that had been given to Moses. Now, this law was very long. It had over 600 commands in it. And so there were some people who were saying, if you really love Jesus, you're going to follow all of these commands. And then there were other people who were saying, no, you don't have to follow all of those commands. Jesus came and fulfilled those commands for us so that we can be set free. And so these churches in Galatia are saying, like, someone please help us. We don't know. Who are we supposed to listen to? And so Paul, along with a number of other people, they had gotten together and they had sought the Lord's face and they had sought the scriptures, and they determined that God's desire was for people no longer to be bound to the old covenant, but to be free. And so you can see right at the beginning of the verses that we read there, starting in verse 13, he's talking about being free. You have been set free because of Jesus Christ. You have been set free from the bondage that you lived in. And so the bondage that you lived in to sin is one thing that he's talking about, but also he's talking about the bondage to this set of rules, this set of do's and don'ts. I must do all of these things so that God will be pleased with me, and I cannot do any of these things or that will cause God to be displeased with me. This sort of idea of these, like, this weight or balances, and we're trying to make sure that, like, the side that has all my good stuff on it is much fuller than the side that has all the bad stuff on it, so that someday God will say, like, good job, you did it. And Paul's writing to say, this is not the way that we follow God. And there are many applications of this idea And so again, if you've been around church or you've been studying the Bible for a while, you have certainly heard people talk about this passage and talk about what freedom really means and talking about being no longer a slave to your sin nature, but now being bound and led by the Spirit of God. I think it's appropriate this morning to put on the lens of finances as we look at this passage. Now, hear me clearly. This is not the only way to understand this passage. There are many applications of what it is that Paul's talking about here. But as we think even about what Kelly and Carl shared in their testimony video, that now they're experiencing freedom. And we look at these verses and we see, like, this is what Paul was saying to us. Paul was saying, you have been set free. But look, your sin nature, he goes on to talk about this starting in verse 16, 17, 18. He says, your sin nature, that just means the human part of you, desires something that is in opposition to what the Spirit of God wants. And oftentimes what our human nature desires is something that is all about us. I am looking for something to make me happy. I want to be satisfied. I want to be fulfilled. And if we can take a step back and look at our lives honestly, we won't ask you to all stand up and share what this has looked like in your life, but if we were being honest, we would say we can see markers of that in just about every area of our own lives. The way that we approach relationships so often happens with a selfish desire or a selfish ambition. What can I get from you? How can you make me happy? How can you fulfill my needs? And when those things stop happening, I'm not interested in that relationship anymore. This is how we often approach work. I want a job that makes me feel like I'm just going on vacation every day. Which, like, if one of you has a job like that, please tell me what it is, because I just don't know. I have had quite a few jobs and none of them feel like everyday vacation. But we want fulfillment from our jobs. We want to be satisfied by our jobs. We want to feel affirmation from our jobs. And when those things don't happen, we say, maybe I'm not in the right job. In just about every area of our lives, we are driven by selfish desire, by a need to be fulfilled by this thing. And so now as we think about that when it comes to money, the way that we are driven is that our money is something that fulfills us. Our money is something that satisfies us. And our money is something that we have worked hard for, so we should be allowed to use it the way that we want to use it. But I want you to put your eyes back on these verses. If you look back at verse 13 again, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We have been set free, but that freedom is not for us as individuals. We have been set free so that we can serve and love each other. Now, I don't think that very many people, when you ask them, like, what's the definition of freedom, they would say, oh, I'm freed to be a servant. We think of those things as opposites. Freedom and servanthood are not the same. But what we see in God's word is that no. I have been freed from my selfishness. I have been freed from all of those needs to find my fulfillment in something else. I don't need those things anymore because now I find my fulfillment in Jesus alone. So now I'm free. I don't need my relationships to give me satisfaction. Because Jesus does that for me. So now I can serve you without any sort of preconceived ideas that I'm going to get something back from you. I can serve you, and if you treat me badly, that's okay. Because I don't need your affirmation. I've got it from Jesus. And so again, if we think about this in the context of finances, we have been set free. And if that's true in my spiritual life, it should be true in my financial life, that I am living in a space of freedom, not so that I can just keep adding things onto my long list of things that I own, but so that I can serve you in love. Now, this is a hard thing to do. And if we drop down to the bottom of the passage, we can see that there's a need to really rely on the Spirit of God to develop this desire inside of us. And Paul compares the difference between what kind of fruit exists in your life if you're living according to the sin nature, in comparison to what kind of fruit exists in your life if you're living according to the Spirit. And his sin nature list gets a little bit long. If you look back, starting in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. As though Paul, he just couldn't capture them all, so he just says, and other sins like these. Now, again, I think sometimes we read this list and we focus in on like the sexual immorality kind of sin that he's talking about. But I want you to notice a couple of other things that he mentions in there. We read idolatry and I think we imagine like, well, I don't do that because I don't like have an idol in my house that I'm bowing down to and worshiping. Idolatry is just anything that you've elevated above God. I won't speak for you, but I can say in my own life, there have been many times where I have elevated my money and my stuff above God. It has become more important to me than who God is and what God wants for me. We see idolatry in this list. We see jealousy in this list. We see selfish ambition in this list. We see envy in this list. We are kidding ourselves if we would say there are not moments, probably moments in just about every day, that we don't look at each other and go, I wish I had what they had. I was at a friend's child's birthday party a couple of weeks ago, and we were having it at their parents' house. And I went to open a drawer to get some silverware out, and the drawer glided out in such an incredible way and then glided right back in. And I was like, I want to live in this house. Like, just because the silverware drawer was incredible. Like, I live in an apartment and the silverware drawer is like, I can't get it to open. Like, every single time, you know? And then I'm just like shoving it back in with my hip and like crossing my fingers. I didn't break anything. And this drawer was just like, it was beautiful, okay? And I walked away from that and I thought, like, it's so stupid. Like, who cares about the dumb silverware drawer? I couldn't stop thinking about it for the rest of the day. Like, no one is ever going to come into my house and go like, I wish I had her silverware drawer. Like, people are just like, I hope I don't have to get out silverware when I'm at Sarah's house because it's dangerous, you know? Like, what a dumb thing to feel jealousy over. But we are so quick to fall into that because I want what you have and I want you to want what I have. We're driven by this constant desire for things to be better in our lives than what they are. But Paul says, if you live by the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, it should not be this way. And so in verses 22 and 23, he lists off the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we are so quick to just make this like a cute little kid's song or to associate the fruits with like actual fruits that sometimes I think we miss the depth of what he's communicating to us. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. Let's just stop right there. How often when you think about your finances, do you feel joy, peace, and patience? Or instead, are we going like, oh, I don't know how we're going to pay all the bills this month? You're full of anxiety. Or you're full of not joy, but discontent. Because again, you don't have the silverware drawer that Nancy has. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience to wait. Patience to say, you know what, maybe someday that will be something that we can have as part of our lives, but not today. Not today, because I don't have the dollars to pay for it, so not today. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and then the last one, self-control. We are not a culture that is marked by our self-control. We do not live in a day or an age that is marked by self-control. I was at a Clippers game on Friday night with one of my friend's children, we were watching the game. The Clippers are terrible, by the way. I don't know, like, I just don't pay very good attention to what's happening, but wow, they like hit like one ball the whole time. He was like, do you think a ball's gonna come out here? I'm like, I definitely do not. No, I'll buy a ball when we're leaving. This is not going very well. But while we're watching these different like players come up to bat, and he's asking me all these questions that I know nothing, you know? Like, tell me about this player. I'm like, oh, I don't know. So I do what we all do, right? I just like pull my phone out and I Google him, and then we have all of this magical information. Because why wait to like talk to somebody else or to see if we can find someone who knows the information? I don't have to do that. I can get it right like this. We don't live by self-control. If I want it, I can buy it immediately. I don't even have to drive to Walmart anymore. I can just pull out my phone and order it, and they bring it to my door. We don't live by any sort of measure of self-control. It's not hardwired into us, and it certainly is not being pressed onto us by our culture or by our society. And so if we're going to be men and women who live in a space of self-control, we must decide to be those people. Self-control isn't just going to happen to you. You're not going to wake up one day and go like, I'm so self-controlled today. I must have eaten something great yesterday. It's not just going to happen to you. You must decide. And for all of us who have ever embarked on something difficult, you know what that process is like. My sister, her son is a year and a half old, and he has yet to sleep through the night, which I don't know how anyone in that family is still alive, because if that was my family, someone would have died by now. But her son is still not sleeping through the night, and she has tried a couple of different like sleep training things, but she hates it when he cries. So as soon as he cries, she's up and she's got him out of his crib. I think he's wise to this. I think he's playing her a little bit. But for any of you who have had a baby that has struggled to sleep or struggled to figure out how to eat, you know, like working through that process is hard. And there are some moms and dads here today who have decided like, we're gonna do the cry it out method. And there have been some nights where you're just like, I think that our child is never going to forgive us. Like, they're going to remember this. They are going to remember what I'm doing to them right now. But you make the decision like, we are going to discipline ourselves and we're gonna work to discipline our child, and we are going to figure this out. If you have set some sort of like fitness goal in your life, you've decided like, I'm gonna run this race or I'm gonna compete in this competition, you know that you have to create discipline in your life, and there are some days that you have to get up and do stuff that you don't wanna do. Who wants to run 12 miles when it's snowing out? Like, nobody wants to do that, but you have to. And if you wait until the morning of to decide, am I going to or am I not, I can tell you most of the time you're gonna say no thanks. But if you've decided ahead of time, I'm committed to this, I'm going to control myself in this space, and I'm going to invite some people to keep me accountable, it changes the game. And so we're willing to do this in other areas of our lives. But so frequently, we are not willing to do it with our finances. Because my finances are my own issue, thank you very much. Don't you ask me how much I make. Don't you ask me how much I spend. Don't you ask me how much I save. Because those are mine. That's personal. And yet, if you look at the end of this chapter, Paul says in verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Not just my own thoughts about other people, not just the words that come out of my mouth, not just the way that I treat you, in every part. And we're kidding ourselves if we say our dollars are not a big part of our lives. I need to be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in every part of my life. I need to be exhibiting self-control in the way that I use my finances. Where I teach at a high school, we're coming to the end of our year, and a friend of mine, he teaches economics. So during the last couple of weeks of the year, it's seniors who take economics, in case you've forgotten. I think it's that way everywhere, but you know, maybe you don't remember your senior year of high school. So you take economics when you're a senior. And so as he's been winding the year down, he does this project with them where each student in the class has to choose a career, and then they determine what their income would be. And then he gives them this whole series of like, now you have to buy a house, now you have to buy a car, now here are your student loans that you have to pay off, so that they can see like what they're about to walk into. It makes a number of them wish that they weren't graduating, to be honest, because they're like, the number of times I hear them say like, what? Tax day is my favorite day, to just kind of walk by the room when he unveils like, if you make this much money, here's the amount of taxes that you have to pay. And they go, is this a joke? You pay that much money in taxes? Like, they are just, they're floored by it, okay? And I can't tell you how many seniors in high school I hear say like, I don't think I have enough money to make all of this work. He'll do these things where one day they'll all walk into class and he'll say like, okay, now today you have an unexpected medical bill and you have an unexpected house expense. And they go, well, I don't have any money to pay for that stuff. What are you talking about? I don't have any money to pay for that. And so one kid said to me, I have had to cut my grocery budget. I can't do any entertainment. I had to sell my car and get a cheaper one. I just don't know. How do you do it being an adult? Being an adult is expensive and unexpected. We know those things are true. But self-control can change the game. I'm not saying it means it makes everything, all the problems go away. But if I could live in a space of self-control, and often the rule that we talk about is 10-10-80. You tithe 10%, you save 10%, and you live on the rest. Now, we're not going to call this a hard and fast rule. In fact, if you try to find these things in Scripture, I can tell you there are some passages in the Old Testament that talk about a tithe. We see Jesus refer to a tithe, but we don't ever see that it's a command that Jesus gives. You must give 10%. And most people would agree this is a pretty good baseline, a good place to start. But you've heard Mark say before that if you've been given 10% for a long time, maybe it's time to up that giving. Because the idea about creating self-control is we're creating a baseline, but the hope is that we're then creating space to be even more generous on top of it. There's a story in Luke chapter 12. We won't read it because of time, but there's a story in Luke chapter 12 where someone comes to Jesus and he's asking a question about finances, and Jesus tells this parable. He says, there was a man who had an unseasonably large harvest. And instead of giving those things away or thinking about how he could use them, what he did was he tore down all of his barns and he built bigger ones. And he said, now I can take the rest of my life easy because I have all of these crops. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And at the end of the parable, God speaks to this man and he says, you are so foolish because you're going to die tonight. What's going to happen to all of your stuff? Sometimes we get so focused on the discipline part of our finances, which I think is an important part, and for many of us is the first step. But once we've created discipline, we need to remember that the goal is not to create financial discipline so that I can spend that 80% on myself and only be dependent on me. The goal of financial discipline is to create even more space to be generous with the extra. I have some friends that I went to college with who they actually created an extra bank account, and they put on top of the 10% that they were tithing and the 10% that they were saving, they put a percentage of their income in this extra bank account every month so that when they heard that a friend had a need or that someone in their church needed something or they saw some sort of need that had come up, they didn't even have to think, can we afford to take care of this person? Or can we afford to bless this person? They looked at that bank account of generosity, and whatever was in there, they knew they could spend without infringing on any of their other needs. I think that's a beautiful idea. I met this family. I spent some time in Uganda right after I graduated from college, and I met this missionary family that was there. And they did a very similar thing. They set aside money every single month, and that money was to be used to take care of people who were in need in their community. Now, in the village that they lived in Uganda, they bumped into people everywhere that they went who were, in destitute situations. And this missionary lady, her name was Danielle, she said to me, when we first moved here, it was so overwhelming because we looked at these people and we said, everyone has so much need. And I think if you're paying attention, you may be tempted to feel the same way. There are needs everywhere. There are needs in our city. There are needs in our state. There are needs in our country. There are needs around the world. I could be generous until I gave all of my money away. How am I supposed to make these decisions? And Danielle said to me, what helped us is we said, here are the dollars that we have set aside to be generous with every single month. We know we can still pay all of our bills. We know we can still eat. But this money is to give away. And so they would give and they would give and they would give and they would give. And when they reached the end of it, they would say, we've given all that we are able to give out of our generosity this month. We'll do it again next month. And it creates what Paul's talking about in Genesis or in Galatians chapter 5. It creates this freedom. The goal of our financial stability is not simply to be dependent on ourselves and to say, I've got the 80% to spend on whatever I want. The goal of financial discipline is to create even more space for us to be generous so that I can write a check to a kid who has a need and not think, does this mean I can't pay my electricity bill this month? But I have created a budget, I have created a framework, I have created a space, and I'm aware enough of my needs and the things that I have to pay for, that when something comes up, I know I've got this many dollars to give away if that's what God's calling me to do. The goal of our finances isn't to get more. Someday maybe I'll have one of those awesome drawers, but maybe not. It's a mindset shift. That my goal isn't, I'm trying to earn as much as I can so someday I can live in a house with the magic drawers, but that I'm trying to build space into my finances so that I'm disciplined enough that I can give away more this year than I did last year. So that there are more people who are blessed by my generosity. And we have said this every week so far, but the reason that we do this is not because God is keeping some sort of tally in heaven. But if I really believe that my God sent his son to die for me, he gave that away. If that is really the kind of God that I say that I worship, how dare I try to be not generous to people? Our God is a generous God. He is a generous God. And if we call him our Lord and we call him our master and we say, we follow you, we want to be like you, be careful saying that if you don't actually mean it. Because if you say you want to be like God, generosity is part and parcel of that whole deal. He has been so generous to us. And so the question is, how can I create discipline? Not so that I can have more, but how can I create discipline so that I can be more generous? If you need to take the class, take the class. If you need some accountability, get some accountability. But we would be foolish if we just said, like, yeah, I don't know, that's just never going to be me. My finances are too crazy. I just can't ever be generous. No, men and women, no. It's available to us. It is available to us to create discipline in our lives so that we can be as generous as possible. I encourage you this morning to think about what that next step is supposed to be. Some of you already have the discipline, but you haven't figured out how to be more generous. Some of you need the discipline in your life so that you can get to that next step. Don't walk out of here today without genuinely asking the Lord, what is it that you want from me? How do you want me to create discipline so that generosity is more a part of who I am and how I follow you? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are such a good God to us, and that you are good in the way that you are generous to us. We didn't deserve your son to die. We didn't deserve for you to send him to us. And so quickly, I think we think of that as like, yeah, that was nice of God to do, but like in some way, like he had to do it because he's God and he's loving, blah, blah, blah. And yet, Father, I ask that this morning that your spirit would move in our hearts And that you would help us to understand, that you would remind us that because you did that for us, now as your children and as your followers, we are called to that same sort of generosity. And that the fruit of your spirit, this fruit of self-control, applies not just to the way that I make my decisions about behaviors in the way that I treat other people, but that it also has to do with the way that I handle my finances. This is not a secondary issue. This is a spiritual issue. So God, will you convict us where we need to be convicted? And will you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? God, if we need more discipline, will you give us the boldness to be willing to seek that out, to not be embarrassed, to say, I need help. I need help. And God, if we have the discipline already, but that discipline has turned us into someone who's unwilling to let go of what we have accrued, will you convict us of that? God, will you make us open-handed people? People who recognize, because you have been generous to us, we have the opportunity to be generous to each other. Will you mark us as a people, as a church? Will you make us known as people who are just willing to give, to bless, to love? We will give you all the glory for it, because God, if we can become those kind of people, it's not because of us. It's because you have done something great in us. Move in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.